A very Merry Christmas to all of you, Trinity Church parishioners and visitors alike. May this day be full of joy for you and for those you love and care for, whether you are able to be together or, because of the troubles of this year, must be far apart. Today we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the light sent from God to shine in the troubles of this year and in all the darknesses in all times and places. Christ is the light that no darkness will overcome, not through these short and light challenged days of winter, not in the coming year, not ever. My name is Bill Rich, and it is my joy to serve Trinity as vicar of the parish. On behalf of the entire community of Trinity Church in the city of Boston, I welcome you to this Christmas Day radio hour. As you listen, you will hear the voices of Trinity parishioners and clergy offering readings, prayers, and reflections, as well as music played and sung by our musicians, our choristers, and members of our choirs, and by other parishioners as well. As they rejoice in the coming of Christ's inextinguishable light, may you who listen find your hearts rejoicing as well. To open our radio hour, listen now to the voices of members of our Community Life Committee as they share the stanzas of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's poem, Christmas Bells, the inspiration for the Christmas hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. You'll also hear them ringing bells to ring out their joy in the birth of the one who came to bring peace on earth, goodwill to all.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old, familiar carols play, and wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along in unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Still ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
And from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Merry Christmas, Trinity.
Merry Christmas.
Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending he. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore. He was found in human fashion, Death and sorrow here to know that the race of Adam's children, doomed by law to endless woe, may not henceforth die and perish in the dreadful gulf below. Evermore and evermore. Let us pray. Almighty God, through the birth of your Son, you have poured into our lives the new and lasting light of your incarnate word. Grant that this light, enkindled in our hearts, may shine forth in our lives through Jesus Christ, our companion and Savior, who lives and reigns through the power of your love in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Listen now to our parishioner, Sue Dickinson, share her memories of Christmas when she was just 6 years old.
This year, I'm not really thinking about the Christmas that I'm in, but more of a Christmas from long ago. I was six, and it was Christmas Eve, but we weren't at our snug home. No, we were at my grandparents' house in Pulaski County, Kentucky, in the southern part, not that far from Tennessee. I was sitting in my grandmother's lap, known as Mama, and getting a little more worried about whether or not I could be found on Christmas Eve by the sleigh. We didn't have a tree. We didn't have a mantle. It had taken us a long time to get there, driving over a creek bed and up a mountain. Their house was near Clifty, and it was near Beech Grove, and it wasn't far from Bethlehem, but it wasn't really in any of those places. And as I sat there waiting, I was losing hope. And then my Uncle Don appeared in the doorway, and he said to me, "Sue, your daddy's calling you. You need to go find out what he wants." And I jumped down and I ran to the door and I could see him down the way. And I started running to him because he was saying to me, "Sue, I hear the bells. I know I hear the bells and they're outside." I ran past the cupboard full of canned goods, into the dining room, took a left at the kitchen, took a right to the outside door, down the steps by the old well, and out into the night. I don't think it was cold. I really don't know, because I was looking up and listening to the bells, so excited that I'd been found. And everyone, well, almost everyone in the house came outside, and we stood there with only the light from the moon and the stars. It was absolute magic. And of course now I know that the bells belonged to Kate and Jenny, the mules in the barn, and probably one or two of the dairy cows hanging with them. I still think back on that wonderful Christmas and how excited I was to be found. That's my Christmas story. Tell me yours.
Our parishioner John Hadaway now invites us, through the words of the prophet Isaiah, to listen to God's good news of peace and salvation, and in thank-filled response, to lift up our voices in joyful singing.
A reading from the book of Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices together. They sing for joy, for in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And voicing the joy that Isaiah has invited from us, we now hear two members of our choir, Sophie Michaud and Adam Simon, as they sing the beloved African-American spiritual, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Hear now our parishioner, Kathy Moon, invite us, in the words of Psalm 98, to sing a new song to the Lord, to join in the celebration of all the marvelous things that God has done for us through the Incarnation.
Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. With his right hand and his holy arm, has he won for himself the victory. The Lord has made known his victory. His righteousness has he openly shown in the sight of the nations. He remembers his mercy and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Shout with joy to the Lord, all you lands. Lift up your voice, rejoice and sing. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the voice of song, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout with joy before the King, the Lord. Let the sea make a noise and all that is in it, the lands and those who dwell therein. Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the hills ring out with joy before the Lord, when he comes to judge the earth. In righteousness shall he judge the world, and all the peoples with equity. Amen.
Our choirs sing out their joy at the coming of Christ in the exuberant words and music of Ding Dong Merrily on High, which also remind us of Longfellow's poem delighting in the bells he heard on Christmas Day, 1863. Paige Fisher, Trinity's Associate for Community Life, shares now with us the tender story of Mary and Joseph seeking shelter for the night as Mary prepares to deliver the Christ child and gives him the only clothes they can afford, simple bands of cloth, as Mary nestles him in his humble manger cradle.
A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Here ends the reading.
Trinity's director of music, Richard Webster, now leads the musical forces of Christ Church Georgetown in Washington, D.C., in the hauntingly beautiful German carol, "Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming." In Jesus' time, shepherds were regarded as unclean, unfit to worship God. Yet, as part of God's turning the world upside down and raising up the humble and meek, they are the first to hear the good news of the Savior's birth. Hear Patrick Ward, Trinity's Senior Associate for Program, share this tale of God's astounding grace.
In that region there were shepherds, living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors."
One of Trinity's choristers, Henry Vidiver, now renders the opening verse of the first Noel, as it reminds us that the good news of Christ's birth came to bring certainty to poor shepherds that God did not disdain them, but sent the Christ to them before all others. Trinity's assisting priest, Karen Coleman, reminds us that Luke understood the shepherds were called to be the first evangelists, sharing the news of Christ's birth, and that long after the first Christmas, Jesus' mother treasured and pondered the mystery of God's love coming among us through her Son.
A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Here ends the reading.
Ryan Williams and Simon Sivers, treble soloists, sing the soul-stopping beauty of God's love for us in Christ as the Trinity Choir and choristers offer Adolphe Adam's "O Holy Night" from a few years ago as captured on the CD "Awake, Arise." Listen now as Trinity's rector, Morgan Allen, reminds us that the Word who became flesh in Jesus on the first Christmas has dwelt in and with God from before the beginning of all things, and that Jesus is the light who drives away all darkness, now and forever.
A reading from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. O Jesus, Prince of Peace, bring into our lives and the life of our whole shadowed world your light, the light that no darkness can overcome. Walk with us, O Companion and Savior, and bring us through all the darknesses of this year into the fresh light of the coming new year. Amen. My brothers and sisters, my friends in Christ, it is so easy to romanticize the meaning of Christmas. And when we do, we drain the true, deeper, and lasting light out of the day. Shepherds on a dark hillside with glorious light breaking over them, a lovely tableau. But that light is not glorious enough if we do not remember that it was glorious because it shone in Jesus' time on shepherds who were outcasts. Assumed to be sheep-stealing thieves and so defiled with sheep dung that they were not allowed in the temple. And so the light that dawned on them was more glorious than romantic pictures can capture, because God's light in Christ shone powerfully on them before any others, to certain their trembling hearts that God loved them, even them. A baby laid gently in a manger on a bed of straw can warm the heart, but that warmth is not fierce enough if we do not remember that the bed of straw was the only place his impoverished parents could find for him, homeless that night. And if we do not remember that the one laid on that bed of wheat chaff will become, by his self-giving, bread for the world during his last meal on earth. There is a fiercer, more powerful light. Luke's account, lovely as it is with its gentle light shining from the stable on the shepherds who hastened to see the baby Jesus, is dim compared to the cosmos-creating light of another story about the coming of Christ into the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So says St. John the Evangelist. And the darkness he speaks about is not the mere darkness of night in a stable. It is the dark night of this world, with all its brokennesses piled one on top of the other until almost no light can break through. But John's cosmic nativity proclaims that Christ is the light that has existed forever, the light that brought the entire creation into being. Let there be light, and there was light. And from that light came all that ever has been, all that is, and all that ever will be. Nothing has ever extinguished the light that is Christ, and nothing ever will. Not the first jealous murder of brother by brother, not Herod's murder of all Bethlehem's little boys because he feared one tiny child might topple him from power. Not all the world-darkening and life-leveling pandemics of this and every other age. Not all the blood from all the wars on battlefields, outer or inner, could blot out that light, the light of Christ. Today, as the light-starved days of Advent give way to Christ's rising light, we remember that Trinity's Advent calendar has been ringing changes on the many ways the Christ light shone on, even in the midst of the darkness that was America's Civil War. Longfellow's poem, Christmas Bells, that inspired the Christmas hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, and Phillips Brooks's poem that inspired the beloved carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Both these poems came from poets of a worn, torn America who did not turn away from looking hard at the troubles of their world and all the things that shadow our lives. And yet both found, as they gazed into the dark, that the light of Christ continued to dawn more powerfully than the soft light of any romanticized Christmas tableau. And as he wrote Christmas Bells, Longfellow needed something more sturdy and lasting than a romanticized Christmas. So many shadows had fallen across Longfellow's life when he penned that poem at Christmas 1863. The death of his wife, the mother of their six children, the life-threatening wounding of his son in the Civil War, and the war itself, splitting America in two, into factions that did not understand one another and could not bear with one another. No wonder, then, that Longfellow, yearning passionately for the peace and goodwill that the Christmas angels promised to the shepherds, lamented, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And shadows had crossed the life of Phillips Brooks as well. Before he felt God calling him to ordained life, he had tried his hand as a schoolteacher at Boston Latin and had failed so miserably at it that he was fired. He wrote shortly after, "I do not know what will become of me, and I do not care much." A gentle but convinced abolitionist, Brooks graduated from seminary and was ordained just 2 years before the Civil War broke out. The war shook him deeply, and the assassination of his hero, Abraham Lincoln, rattled him to the core, so much so that he took a year's leave of absence from rectoring his parish in Rittenhouse Square, Philadelphia. Just a little over 7 months after the Civil War had come to its bloody close in the spring of 1865, Brooks visited the Shepherd's Field in Bethlehem in Christmas week of that year and was inspired to write, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Knowing these shadows in Brooks's life, the well-known words of his poem take on even deeper meaning. Like Longfellow before him, Brooks also looks at Christmas with open eyes and does not romanticize the world into which Christ, the eternal light, was born. Our streets are dark, Brooks reminds us, not just because of night, but also because our sins cause misery and fears war against hopes. Yet both Longfellow and Brooks found ways to hold on to hope and not give in to fear, assailed though they were by the many shadows of their lives and our world. How did they continue to hope? To believe that, as Longfellow said, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. In simplest and clearest terms, these two followers of the Christ discovered the formidable power of the Christ who is God's light and God's word made flesh. And for Brooks, it was two godly words in particular that summed up his experience of the light that is Christ. Those words, charity and faith. Where charity stands watching and faith holds wide the door. Brooks's words sing as powerfully to us today as they did when he first conceived them. Charity, God's love incarnate in Christ, and faith, the trust that God's light is inextinguishable. Brooks knew that charity, God's unconditional love made flesh in Jesus the Christ, comes to us even in our sin and the miseries that sin spawns. And he knew that faith, trust in the God who keeps coming to us and will not abandon us, keeps coming even when we are lost in the darknesses we create. So what does this kind of love and faith that Brooks sang about look like? Where might we look for signs of the Christ light in the midst of our shadowed world? It might seem a strange place to look, but my soul is drawn to look at a Christmas morning 106 years ago. And the place? The Western Front and the trenches that separated German and English soldiers on the first Christmas of World War I. Early in December, the Pope, Benedict XV, had called for a Christmas truce. He was, as it were, using faith to hold wide the door in the hope that divine charity might replace the awful enmity and bloodletting which had already taken countless lives in the first 4 months of that war. But no one thought that call to faith and charity would be heeded. And yet, the fears that had occupied the hearts of Europe did give way. And the light of Christ did, in fact, dawn that Christmas morning, as the darkness of war gave way to the light shining from the creche, the light of the Christ child. The soldiers began singing carols back and forth across no man's land. Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht, sang the German soldiers. Silent Night, Holy Night, echoed back the British soldiers. In the midst of war, and for a short time, all was calm, all was bright. As the first light of Christmas Day dawned, German soldiers climbed up the muddy embankments of their trenches, disarmed, defenseless. They called out, Merry Christmas, and Joyeux Noël, and Fröhliche Weihnachten was called back to them as these soldiers celebrated the light that is Christ in the native tongues of their enemies. Soldiers shook hands with ones they had just a day before tried to kill. They exchanged gifts, cigarettes, and plum puddings. They sang beloved carols to one another, and in some places, brass bands joined the singing. Some Germans lit Christmas trees around their trenches, and in at least one place, a friendly game of soccer broke out between German and British troops as each side sought to score lighthearted goals in place of trying to gain victory by bayonets and grenades. These may seem like small and vulnerable things. Perhaps you expect the divine light to dawn more dramatically and powerfully than these small embers of remembered love in the lives of these soldiers, fanned by their faith. But is it not true that the wondrous gift of divine light and love always enters, as Brooks puts it, silently? How silently? After all, when that love and light first appeared, it was in the simplest setting imaginable, a stable, and an ox's manger of messy, slobbered upon hay. The divine light and love entered our flesh in a newborn infant who, like us, had to learn how to love and how to shine light and hope instead of hate and despair. So perhaps this Christmas, in a year shadowed by pandemic and economic hardship, by violence separating races and politically divided people, perhaps we can each find our own ways to sing to those we have regarded as enemies, and play a good-natured game with someone we had previously sought only to overcome and hold down and do away with. As this Christmas dawns and a new year beckons, perhaps each of us can climb out of the trenches in which we have mired ourselves and push open, even just a mere crack, the door of faith, in the hope that if we can, like an infant unclenching its tight fist, reach out with a newly opened hand of divine love and charity, that, in fact, the dark night will break, the glory will wake, and Christmas, with Christ's indefatigable light and love, will come once more. Amen. Hear now Morten Lauridsen's setting of O Magnum Mysterium, sung by Trinity's choir. The words and Lauridsen's incandescent music remind us that for God to become one of us, a great and tender mystery took place, that it was humble beasts by the manger who recognized that our transcendent God chose to become humble enough to be born in a stable. Trinity parishioner Pam Waterman and her mother Denise Waterman offer now the prayers for Christmas Day, inviting us to worship the newborn Christ at his manger throne as we pray for all those whom he came to strengthen and save.
In peace, let us pray for the church and the world. Creator God, on the first Christmas, your Son, our Savior, was born in human flesh. Renew your church as the body of Christ.
Holy God, hear our prayer.
There was no room for your Son in the inn. Protect with your love those who have no home and all who live in poverty.
Holy God, hear our prayer.
Your Christ came as a light shining in the darkness. Bring comfort to all who suffer in our world.
Holy God, hear our prayer.
Herod's rage brought weeping and lamentation to Bethlehem. Rid our world of violence. Comfort those who mourn lives lost to violence in our city and across the world.
Holy God, hear our prayer.
The angels sang, "Peace to God's people on earth." Strengthen those who work for peace and justice in all the world.
Holy God, hear our prayer.
Shepherds in the field heard good tidings of joy. Give each of us grace to preach and bring to life the gospel of Christ's love.
Holy God, hear our prayer.
Strangers found the Holy Family and saw the baby lying in a manger. Bless our homes and all whom we love.
Holy God, hear our prayer.
In this holy season, heaven comes down to earth, and earth is raised to heaven. Hold in your loving embrace all those who have passed through death in the hope of your coming kingdom.
Holy God, hear our prayer.
Holy God, angels and shepherds worshiped at your manger. Receive the worship we offer in fellowship with Mary, Joseph, and the saints through the one who is your word made flesh, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Phillips Brooks, Trinity's well-known rector in the latter part of the 19th century, wrote the words to the beloved Christmas carol we are about to hear, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Brooks visited Bethlehem on Christmas Eve, 1865, just a little over 7 months after the end of the Civil War. Like Longfellow, just a few years before, Brooks had good reason to beg Jesus, the one he calls Emmanuel, God with us, to abide with humankind all the days of our lives, whether joy-filled or troubled. May Christ, God with us, abide with you this Christmas day, every day of the coming year, and each day of your life. Listen now as Trinity's choir sings, O Little Town of Bethlehem. To close out our radio hour for Christmas Day, we hear Trinity parishioner Steve Hendrickson play his own setting of the Christmas carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, inspired by Longfellow's poem, Christmas Bells. May the bells of Christmas inspire you to trust in Christ's love and grace, and work together with Christ for the peace on earth and goodwill to all that the Savior came to bring.